And Luke chapter 12, of course, is where he read for us, and I appreciate that. As we go through the book of Luke, we find ourselves here in this chapter, and of course, we began a couple of weeks ago with the first verse of the chapter and learned about the fact that we ought to fear God rather than fearing man, and that we ought to remember that the fear of God will cause us to speak differently. We will certainly speak about confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll also speak with boldness, and the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. And then in the passage that he read for us there that we began with, we learn about a man who came to Jesus and wanted Jesus to intervene in a family affair. And isn't it amazing how family can cause us so many heartaches and irritations? It seems like as we are born into a certain family, we certainly love our family, our siblings, our parents, but the closeness of that relationship can also work out friction. And it's sad when that happens, but it's part of life, and it happens in the best of families. And you may say, Pastor, mine is not the best of families. That's all right. It happens in the worst of them too. Friction in family is something that is normal because we are human beings and we're fallen human beings outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this man came to Jesus and wanted Jesus to intervene in his family situation. And of course, Jesus said that he would not. I shouldn't really say that. He didn't say that he would not, but he basically referred to the fact that he was not sent to be a judge or a divider over people. And then he reminded us of the need for us to have a right perspective when it came to material things in this life. And friends, I want you and me, I want all of us to understand that God did not come to this earth and send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place and to rise again so that life would be fair. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come and give his life so that you and I could have everything just the way that we want it. And we can look around and see that our society today is being torn apart because of a wicked spirit that has come against our entire culture with this idea that society owes me that I would receive fair treatment. I want you to understand that that idea does not come from God. And it even, to some extent, affects God's people and local churches many times, where we've come far away from biblical teaching, where when you begin to teach, listen, what the Bible says instead of pop psychology, people very quickly get offended and say, whoa, I didn't know it was going to be like that. I didn't realize that when I came into the pastor's office that he was going to tell me that God wouldn't just work everything out for me and make my family treat me the right way. But no, that's not what God says. But I thought that maybe when I came into God's kingdom that he would make sure that my boss treats me right. No. God makes no such claims. But I thought that if I live for God, then the government would do all that it should do and treat me fairly and right, and there would be justice. And if there wasn't justice, then I could just stand up for my rights. Friends, if that's the way you think God would have you do it, then you're reading a different Bible than I am. The Word of God is clear that Jesus Christ came to save sinners and to call his local New Testament church to be a witness of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the purpose for which Jesus came. And this morning, I want to preach a message to you from the verses that Brother Taylor read for us that I've entitled, The Fairness Doctrine. The Fairness Doctrine. I got that idea because just this last week, a very, very prominent and well-known conservative radio host died. And I was just kind of learning a little bit more about Rush Limbaugh and how he began and all of those kind of things. And I don't know whether or not Rush Limbaugh was saved. Doesn't really matter as far as this message. Of course, it does matter as far as where he ended up in eternity. You realize that you can be very conservative and even God-fearing in a lot of ways and yet end up in hell? Well, the message isn't about Russia's eternal state, the message is about fairness. And I was reading about him and kind of how he began, and I learned that in 1949, something was begun by the FCC that we've called the Fairness Doctrine. It was the idea that broadcast companies who held a broadcast license were required to present issues of public importance on their radio station or television station, whatever it might be. And they were to do so in a manner that was equitable and balanced. And the idea behind it was, you know, each radio station needs to carry something that would be some kind of a commentary on just issues that face the community. And then they need to get both sides of an issue was the general idea. That's generic, what the general idea was of it. Well, in 1987, the Fairness Doctrine was ended by the FCC. And most people believe that that's what gave people like Rush Limbaugh the ability to just kind of do what they wanted to do and say what needed to be said and without having to necessarily have a counter argument. And it allowed him, with his talent that really he had been given by God, he was just a talented individual, whether or not you agree with him or not, he was very talented. And it gave him his rise. But I thought as I learned that, I thought about, you know, it really fits in with this passage here that we as Christians many times think that God has a fairness doctrine. That when I get saved, God's interested in my life being equitable. That everything ought to work out fair for me. But friends, when we think that way, again, we're not getting it from the Bible, number one. Number two, it actually will cause us to be very bitter, very angry and upset with God and life in general. And by the way, don't we find that in society today? That idea of life ought to be fair just makes bitter people because there's no way to do it. Life is not fair. And it never will be. And by the way, the more the government gets involved, the less fair it is. It's just the way it works. But Christians of all people ought to understand, you know, life is not fair. So I've divided this passage of Scripture up into four sections. The first one I've entitled, What Prompted the Parable? The second is, What Introduction Was Given to the Parable? The third was, What Illustration Did He Give in the Parable? And then fourthly, What Lessons Can We Learn from the Parable? So let's talk about what prompted the parable. It's verses 13 and 14. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And I want to present to you this morning that what prompted the parable was a desire for fairness in life. And I would say to you that it is a normal God-given desire for things to be fair. It's part of our nature. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not contradicting myself in that. I've told you already that God didn't come to give us fairness, and yet this idea of life should be fair is a God-given normal part of our life. We understand what's right and what's equitable. You take two children, and it doesn't matter if one is more intelligent than the other or one is better looking than the other or what even necessarily age they might be, and it doesn't even necessarily what class distinctions they might have. If you cut a piece of cake and divide it for them, they're going to know whether or not one piece is bigger than the other. And the one who gets the smaller piece is going to be a little bit upset. Why? Because it's part of our nature that we understand, listen, things should be fair, equitable, and right. But the problem with life is due to sin, life is not fair. And friends, you and I, of all people, ought to understand this life that we live in is full of sin. And the problem is not the government. The problem is not the culture even. The problem is not one race or another race or the, you know, powers that be or whatever you might want to say. The problem is sin. And sin has caused life to not be fair. By the way, that's why the Mosaic Law was given in the Old Testament. We don't have time to look at it, but if you read the Mosaic Law, you know what you find out more and more and more as you just kind of look at it, is God was trying to help everybody understand that life is not fair and therefore you should love on and care for one another. Treat your neighbor right. In fact, go beyond just treating him right and even do for him. If he is your enemy and has made himself your enemy and his cattle get out from their you know, stockade or whatever you want to say, their fenced in area, then you're obligated to go and help him, even though he's your enemy, and help him get his cattle back in. That was God's way of overcoming the sin-cursed world that we live in where life is not fair. So that's what prompted the parable. Let's move right along to the second part of the message, which is what introduction did Jesus give to the parable? That's found in verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So that's the introduction. Let me point out to you, first of all, that Jesus said, take heed. Those two words together mean this. It means to see with attention being paid to. In other words, you and I see things all the time. But we're like a teenage boy that's sent to go look for something by his mom. You know, he can't find a sock or a shoe or something like that. And so mom says, well, did you look in your room? Well, of course, mom. Did you look under your bed? Well, obviously. And then mom goes in there and looks, and there it is right there under the bed, right where she said it would be. Why is that? Because teenagers have a tendency to look, but to not take heed. That's the idea of taking heed, is look with your attention being paid to it. Look and pay very close attention to what's going on. Many of us are like drivers who drive the same commute day after day after day into work. Have you ever been in a situation where maybe you drive the same drive to work every day for years on end, and suddenly one day you leave your house and you get in the car, you start it up, you drive off, and you're thinking about this thing, you're thinking about that thing, and before you know it, you're at work and you realize, I don't even know what happened. How did I get from home to here? I just did it. Or maybe that's the same drive to church most of the way, but you take one turn different than another. And when you're on your way to church on Sunday, you accidentally make the turn as if you're going to work. I can't tell you how many times I do those types of things. I'm used to going one way, and so I just automatically do it. Why is that? Because we're looking, we're seeing. I haven't crashed into anybody, thank God. But I'm not taking heed. There's a difference. Pay attention to. And Jesus is telling us, take heed of covetousness. Look for it. And friends, this is written to you and me. God's message to you this morning is, take heed of covetousness. Look for it. It is there. And if you're not seeing it in your own life, it's because you're like that teenage boy looking for a shoe that he's lost. You're looking, but you're not looking. Take heed of covetousness. And the next word he uses is beware. And that means, we understand what that means, it means to be on guard against. So look for it and then guard against it. Watch out. Be careful. If you saw a sign and you were walking into somebody's house, those of you who deliver for delivery companies, understand that if there's a sign that says beware of dog, you had better beware. Guard against. You and I are told to take heed and beware of covetousness. What is covetousness? It's the desire for more than God has given you. And not just a desire as in, I would like to have this. That's normal and right and not covetous. But it's an inordinate desire. It's a desire that consumes. It's a desire that makes one discontent until the item is received. That's covetousness. And friends, you and I are to beware of it. And it takes its form, or it is found in many different forms in our life. It might be material things, and for many of us it is. It might be relationships, and for some it is. It might be situations or promotions or outcomes or whatever it might be. It might even be, listen, a health situation. We could be guilty of coveting a situation that God has just not brought in our life. And you and I are to take heed and beware of covetousness. And here's what Jesus says as he talks specifically about materialism at the end of verse 15. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I remember when I was a wee little lad living in the building that is now the office building, at that time is the parsonage, and living there. And the house that was next door was owned at that time by some people who were good people that were not churchgoers, they were not Christians, but they were nice people. And I remember that house is a very modest house, just kind of average, modest home for Madison standards on the east side. It was at that time. But I don't know if you've ever noticed, but if you look at that house, in the backyard of that house is a very large shed. Like a shed that you would almost find on a farmette. And it's on the east side of Madison. There's a reason for that very large shed. And the reason was a very large boat that family had. And I remember as a little kid thinking to myself, they own a house that's just normal size, but they own a boat that is abnormal in size. And I remember as a kid thinking, maybe their priorities are a little wrong. Now, that's up to them. Their decision. They get to make that decision as they want. But I remember thinking, that's a little odd, and I don't know. I couldn't tell you what their heart's reasoning for that was. Maybe it was given to them, you know, whatever. Maybe it was a family heirloom passed down or whatever. And I can't judge that. But, you know, sometimes we as people are like that, where we'll spend money on this item or that item and go without another item that somebody else might look at and say, you're being foolish. And the reason behind why we spend the money on something that's foolish is because we have the world's mentality that our life is all about what we own. And I want you to understand that's not the case. Jesus specifically said, your life does not consist. It's not made up of. It is not all about what you own. Now that is materialism. It's not about the car you drive. It's not about, listen, the house you live in. It's not about the clothes you wear. Those things will not go with you when you die. Let me say that again. Those things will not go with you when you die. God will not be excited about what you owned when you get to heaven. Let me go beyond that and say, your life is not about relationships either. Married or single. Lots of friends or a few friends. Whether or not your family lives close to you or lives far away, your life does not consist in those things. And someday when you die, those things will not matter. That's not what life is about. And we need to beware of covetousness. Let's get to the third part of our message, and that is, what illustration did Jesus give in the parable? And that's verses 16 to 21. We find here a man that was blessed by God. Notice verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, that man who had farms, who had land, who sowed the seed, he was able to reap a great harvest, and that's a blessing from God. I want you to understand, the blessing that came to him was from God. That was not the devil cursing him, or I'm sorry, that was not the devil blessing him. That was not, his own wisdom or skill over somebody else. Whenever we are blessed with riches, it is the blessing of God. And I want you to understand, having riches is not wrong. God is the one who gives them, and sometimes he gives them to his people. If God has blessed you with a well-paying job, that is not wrong. If you, while you were working in your working years, and maybe now you're retired, and you have a good retirement because of a pension or because of maybe some investments you made that did well, listen, that is not wrong. You are not an evil person because God blessed you in that way. That is not wrong in and of itself. This man was blessed by God. But we also have a man here that, although he was blessed by God, did not pay attention to the fact that he was blessed by God. Look at verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. Now, nowhere in there do you find him consulting God or recognizing, God gave me this blessing. What should I do with God's blessing? And friends, that's where he began to go wrong. If God has blessed you, then your question should be, what should I do with the blessing that God has given me? When I stand before God, I'm going to give an account for what I do with this. What should I do with it? But this man did not consult God. Now, let me say this about what he did. He was not wrong to preserve his blessings in a barn for future use. He had a great harvest. What do you do with a great harvest? Well, first of all, you need to bring the harvest in. And then where are you going to put the harvest? Well, if you're smart, you'll put it in a barn. You don't leave it out to the elements. You don't leave it in the field to rot. If you're going to be a good steward, you need to have a place to put it. He was not wrong to take that and say, you know what, I can't just leave it out here in the field. I can't just take what my barns will fit and then just leave the rest out there. I've got to do something with it. He was not wrong to recognize that that blessing of God should be preserved. And friends, you and I, if God has blessed us, we ought to be wise with what God has blessed us with. Again, if that's finances, be wise with your finances. Please don't waste them because tomorrow they may be gone. If God's blessed you with a relationship, use it for God. Be wise with it. Don't be frivolous with those things. If God's blessed you, again, with a family, with children, that's wonderful. That's a blessing of God. It's not selfish. But listen, take good care of it. Be a steward of it. He was not wrong to do that. We find that he thought within himself, verse 17 tells us. We also find that he did not heed or beware of anything. He was not looking carefully at the matter. He was not meditating on it. He was not watching out for danger. He just thought within himself. We also see that he thought his goods were his own. Let's look at verse 18 now. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow." Notice this next word. What is the next word after the word bestow? It's "all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast many good, much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Here's what we notice there. He thought his goods were his own. He went wrong. He thought his goods were his own. You notice that, as I pointed out to you, he bestowed them all upon himself. It wasn't wrong for him to save for his future. In fact, if you read the book of Proverbs, you learn actually that's wise. Actually, God wants you to save for your future. Young people, let me encourage you this. By the way, those of you who are young and maybe still living at home and you have a job and those kind of things, are you saving anything for the future? Or are you just blowing it all? Are you recognizing that these days are the days where God has allowed you to really have freedom to make money and to invest time and effort into earning money, and that's a blessing from God? Are you recognizing the day is going to come, Lord willing, when you'll probably have a family and children and there will be needs and you could invest some things now into the future? Listen, that would be wise for you to do. But let me encourage you, even in that, don't bestow all of it on the future. Don't bestow all of it upon yourself. That's where this man went wrong. He also used the word "I" many times. I counted them up, and he used that pronoun "I" 6 times. He used another form of a pronoun 6 times, and that was the possessive pronoun, "my." One time he used "thine" because he was talking to himself. When you count up the times he used "my" and "thine," so the possessive pronouns, he used them 6 times. 6 times the word "I," 6 times the possessive pronouns regarding his things. Now, by the way, in people who look at numbers in the Bible say that 6 is the number of man. 6 times he used "I," 6 times he used the possessive pronoun. This man was saying, all of this is given to me for my own pleasure and benefit. And then we also notice that he said that his life would continue for many years. He also thought that his goods existed to give him merriment. Notice what he says in verse number 19 at the end. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Friends, if God has blessed you with riches, or whatever situation it might be, a relationship, or, you know, we go through 1,000 different things, talents. If God's given you any of those, he didn't give them to you so that you could take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, don't get me wrong. Read the Old Testament law. Did God ever want his people to enjoy themselves? Yes. Even, by the way, in some of the sacrifices and the tithes that they gave, God even made some provision there for them to bless their own soul with food and drink. It's in God's law. God's not against merriment. God's not all about hard times and rough living. No, God wants us to enjoy ourselves. But friends, listen, when we're blessed with riches, if all we think about is how this will benefit my flesh, then we're going wrong. Whether that be in riches, whether that be in talents, whether that be in relationships, we cannot think that they're all about ourselves. So that brings us to point number 4. What lesson can we learn from this parable? We'll try to be quick with this, but there are 3 lessons that I take from this parable. Number 1, we can learn from this parable that we ought to take heed and beware of covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 22 and verse number 3. By the way, as you're turning to Proverbs 22 and verse 3, I failed to read, although Brother Taylor already did for us, what God's response was to this man. God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Proverbs 22 and verse number 3. We can learn that we ought to beware and to take heed of covetousness because it is a real danger for us. Proverbs 22 and verse number 3. Notice this scripture. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The simple pass on and are punished. Are you prudent or are you simple? When God's word says, take heed and beware, does that perk your attention? Does that cause a red flag to go up in your mind and for you to think, you know what, if God takes the time to write, to preserve, and to translate, take heed and beware of covetousness, that perhaps God wants me to take heed and beware? Or are you simple? A simple person just says, it'll be all right. We'll just keep going as we are. We won't really take heed or beware of anything. We'll just keep going. Everything will work out all right. Which one are you? God says to take heed and beware of covetousness. And if you and I are wise, if we're prudent, we'll listen to God's word. And let me encourage you, it is a danger for you. And you say, but Pastor, I don't have anything. And I never have had anything. And I probably never will have anything to speak of. Covetousness is not a danger for me, and you'd be wrong to think that. Sometimes the poorest among us are the most covetous. Sometimes those who are wealthy are covetous. Sometimes those who are in the middle, that can be a real danger zone, having just enough to lust for more, and having the potential to get more. And the extra that we have, to have the temptation to hoard it. And yet we're not poor enough to finally just give up and say, okay, God's just going to have to take care of me in the future. You see, all of us are in the danger zone for covetousness, and that's why God says, take heed and beware. So the first lesson is, take heed and beware of covetousness. The second lesson that we can learn from this parable is, we can learn that our life does not consist in the abundance of stuff. Look at Proverbs 23. Our life does not exist or consist in the abundance of stuff. Proverbs 23, look at verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Here's what that means. When you sit with a ruler, think about a ruler. A ruler is somebody who has power, who has authority, who has influence. They would, especially in the culture in which Proverbs was written, a ruler would be the one who lived in the fancy house, the place with all of the fine china, the place with all the nice things. And if you're sitting to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given appetite. If you're the type of person that has a desire for that, you'd be better off dying than allowing that to take over. Verse 3, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Labor not to be rich. Listen, why? Because those things are like a bird. Riches are like birds. They have wings and they fly away. And just when you're about to reach out and take hold of them, listen, they fly away. I appreciate a man that is on talk radio fairly often. His name is Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey is a very wise man. He's a man who had gone through great tragedy in his life as a young man. He was very talented. And in the real estate business, he very quickly, as a young married man, became a millionaire. The problem was, even though he was a millionaire in his net worth, he had great amounts of debt. One day, as banks are prone to do, they called his notes. And over the course of the next couple of years, he lost everything. Almost lost his marriage. But by God's grace, by the way, he got saved during that time, according to his own testimony, and I'm thankful for that. And over the course of that lesson of learning, he started a company helping people and counseling people how to get out of debt and stay out of debt and build wealth. And he is now a very wealthy man, very popular man on the radio, and has helped a lot of people, and he's been a blessing. One of the issues that I have with Dave Ramsey is this. He very, very much encourages people to seek for wealth. Now, although it's not wrong to get wealthy, and I would encourage you to invest, you have extra money, I would encourage you certainly to give towards the Lord's work, but then also remember that, you know, someday you might be crippled. Someday you might be retired and unable to work even a side job. And it would be wise to set aside some money for the future. That's wisdom. But I would say this, don't invest so you can become a millionaire. Don't invest so that you can get to the top and drive the fancy cars and live in the home that's too large for anyone with any sanity. Don't seek for those things. If God pours them out upon you and by chance you just happen to get them, hey, use it for God's glory. That's wonderful. But don't let that be your goal. And I wish that Dave Ramsey, as a Christian, would a little bit more see those things. Now, he does encourage people, by the way, to give. And he says, when you get wealthy, you ought to give like nobody else. And I'm glad he says that. But I would encourage you this, give like nobody else before you're rich. Give like nobody else now. And yes, invest for the future, but beware of covetousness and recognize that your life is not about getting stuff. If God allows you to have your dream car someday, that will not enrich your life. If God allows you to get that house you've always wanted on the lake, that lake's going to have algae anyway. Your life will not improve. And again, if God gives you that, praise the Lord, use it for God's glory. I'm not against those things. But your life will not get better because you get that boat or that motorcycle or that, you know, you get the idea. Or if you do have a net worth that's over $1 million, your life did not suddenly become more worthy. And you and I need to learn that. We need to recognize that we need to not set our eyes upon riches. Why? Because they make themselves wings. We should be more worried about the situation of our soul than anything else. Turn with me to Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Mark 8 and verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a good question. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Let's talk for just a minute about Rush Limbaugh. A man who had the world. A more recognizable voice in American society in the last 30 years, I don't know if he'd have one. Maybe Paul Harvey. But outside of him, Rush Limbaugh, everybody knew that voice. He had more money than you and I will probably ever dream of. He had fame, fortune, hatred from his enemies. But wait a minute. Where is his soul right now? And I'll submit to you, I don't know. He could have been born again. It's possible. I never personally heard a testimony from him. But if he's not, if he wasn't born again, if he wasn't saved, then where is he right now? He's in hell. What shall it profit a man if he becomes the most well-respected, greatest, with the most talent, the most well-recognized radio voice in American history? What does it profit a man if he'll gain all of that and lose his own soul? Now, you and I will probably never become a great radio host or television personality or fame and fortune, all of that. We'll probably never have his wealth. But sometimes we can have the same desire for things. And the same question can be asked of us. What will it profit us if we'll get all of these things that we've always wanted and yet at the end of it all lose our own soul? Now, if you're born again, you can never lose your soul in that regard. But you know, you can get to the end of your life and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ with nothing. That is possible. With nothing but the salvation of your soul. And what would it profit you if you gain all those things and yet have nothing to take and give to the Lord Jesus Christ? You and I need to learn that lesson, that we're not to worry about riches. They're fleeting. We rather should be worried about the situation of our soul. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And this brings us to those of us who are born again. By the way, if you are not born again, if you don't know for sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven, then I want you to understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, just exactly like the Scripture said He would, so that you could have eternal life. And by putting your faith in Him, you too can be born again. You must repent of your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're conservative, liberal, independent. Doesn't matter. You must be born again. Doesn't matter if you're Baptist or Lutheran or Congregational or Catholic. Ye must be born again. What shall it profit a man? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. For our light affliction, the Apostle Paul says, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Friends, I want you to understand, as Christians, we should be more worried about the state of our rewards in heaven than we should be what we have on this earth. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you considered how many rewards you have in heaven? When was the last time it even crossed your mind? With that thought in mind, when was the last time you checked your earthly investments? I bet for most of us, it's been more recent that we've checked on our earthly investments, our IRA or 401k or whatever it might be. I bet you very recently we checked on the state of that. And it's been a long time since we considered, when I stand before the Lord, what will I have? I bet it's been a long time. And friends, it shouldn't be that way. It should be the other way around. We can learn that life does not consist in the abundance of stuff. And then we can learn that Jesus' purpose in coming was not to make life fair. Jesus' purpose in coming was not to make life fair. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Friends, we need to understand this. Jesus' coming was not to make life fair. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. That means that in this life, we'll probably go through times where things are not fair. Listen, your siblings may treat you wrong. You may get to the place where God forbid, one of your parents dies and there's inheritance left, and your siblings maybe who either are not saved or they just do not walk with the Lord, where they fight and argue over the stuff that mom or dad left. And you know, as a good Christian, you know what you're going to have to do? You're just going to have to let them fight and just leave it to them. Whatever. Whatever I get, and I'll thank God for it, but I'm not going to fight over it. You might have to do that because Jesus didn't come to make life fair. You know, in marriage, you can't be worried about what's fair. A lot of marriages are destroyed because couples want it to be fair. Jesus didn't come to make life fair. You know what Jesus expects in your marriage? He expects you to give to your spouse, to sacrifice. Especially husbands, by the way. We're told to give just like God gave. But wives as well. And life won't be fair. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Let's skip down, by the way, to verse number 3. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We won't look at the rest of the verses. I would encourage you to read down through verse 13 at least a little bit later on. But you know what the Apostle Peter was telling the Christians there that he was writing to? He said, you're looking forward to heaven, but in the meantime on this earth, you're going to have manifold temptations. Things in life are going to be tough. You're going to have things go against you. But it's the way it is. The Apostle Peter understood that. Let's turn to one more. Look at Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8, you and I must wait patiently for the fairness that will come. Romans chapter number 8, Romans 8 and verse 18, we'll close with this. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not, pardon me, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, we live in a sin-cursed world. And the whole creation, all of God's creation, groans in travail because we are in a sin-cursed world. And he says, not only the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Those of us who have been born again, we groan. And we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Someday, Jesus is coming again. He'll resurrect us from this sinful body. We will be changed. We'll be given a glorified body like Christ. Someday that is going to happen. But here's what he says at the end. We must hope for it. And he says, if you have it now, then you're not hoping for it. If you're so worried about, God, you got to make my life fair. God, how come everybody else has money and I don't have money? God, how come everyone else has a relationship and I don't have a relationship? God, how come my spouse always gets what they want, or my siblings always get what they want, and I'm the one who has to suffer? God, why is it that way? Friends, if we're always worried about that, then we're not hoping for the day. And God wants us to look forward to the day. There's coming a day when all things will be fair. Everything will be right. Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. Wow. But until that day comes, life's not going to be fair. There is no fairness doctrine in the Bible until the day that Jesus' kingdom comes. So in the meantime, beware of covetousness. Remember, your life doesn't consist in what you have. Your life consists in serving the living God. And keep your eyes on the prize that is to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word to your people. Thank you for this message. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember these lessons that you gave to us through this parable, I pray. Now, dear Lord, would you have your hand upon this invitation for Jesus' sake? Lord, if there's anybody here or watching via the live stream that does not know you as their Savior, they've never been born again. Maybe they're even a good person. Maybe they're even conservative in their viewpoints, and they would agree with us on so many things and about life and culture and all those things, but maybe they're not born again. Lord, would you help them to see, to take heed and beware of the fact that life is not about what we have here, it's about eternity. Lord, I pray that you would grant them great ability to understand the importance of this. Grant them faith and repentance. Please work in this invitation time for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.